Our scripture reading tonight will be from Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46.
27.
Say that again.
27.
So that's Matthew 27?
27.
Oh, this looks like it says 22. So chapter 27, excuse me. And is still 41 to 46? Okay, 41 to 46. Very good. Excuse me, let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 to 46. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him, for he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'"
Thank you, Shane. We're glad you're here tonight. It is a wonderful blessing to be able to come together. This morning I said something that's just not biblically correct. I said that man was made in the image of God and woman was made in the image of man. The Bible doesn't quite teach that. And thankfully somebody came up and asked me about that after worship this morning. And so I did some checking, and the semantics don't say what I thought they said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about that man is the glory of God and woman is the glory of man. So I was incorrect. I apologize for that. That means I repent thereof, because we've got to keep each other in the straight and narrow. And if a guy's going to get off on that, he's going to get off on other things too. So you heard me say that. Okay, I just want to make sure. Tonight, on the cross where Jesus died, history says that it takes anywhere from 36 to 72 hours to die on the cross. And it's not by blood loss. Very little blood is really shed on the cross. Most of the blood was caused by the scourging, the beating, the striking Jesus in the head over and over again with the staff, the crown of thorns. Usually, there's not a great amount of blood loss. In fact, every year there is a reenactment of this in Mexico City, where a man, a person who has volunteered, is laid on a wooden cross. They nail him to the cross and they take him through the streets of Mexico City. And after he's been on the cross for some hours, they take him off, and usually he's back to work in about 6 weeks. Person can recover from that. And now, to make it easier, they put wheels on the cross. But Jesus had no comfort in that. And instead of dying in 36 to 72 hours, Jesus was dead in 6 hours. That has nothing to do with the weakness of Jesus. That has everything to do with the statement that Jesus made in John the 10th chapter when he said about his life. If you're turning to John chapter 10, Jesus said in verses 14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus is saying, basically, "I will choose my hour of death." And he did. after 6 hours on the cross. Three things today in dealing with what we've called on Sunday nights cross-examination, going back and looking at some of the different particles of the cross and some of the different teachings of the cross. Undoubtedly, when Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," he literally was not talking about a wooden cross, and he literally was not talking about a golden cross on a chain around our necks. He was talking about the death of ourselves. When we sing songs that glory the death of Jesus on the cross, it's really not the cross. The cross was that tool, but Jesus was the one that made everything possible in regard to salvation. Three quick, simple things tonight. First of all, the agony of the cross is seen in the rejection before the cross. Certainly in John 6, we have read of the feeding of 5,000 men, not counting women and children. That's a large group of people. Today, if we had 5,000 men, not counting women or children, our building would be quite enormous. But Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And from that time on, many of his disciples turned back. In Mark chapter 6, in his hometown of Nazareth, there are people today that use that word, Nazareth or Nazarene. And I don't think that that's a really good word to use in regard to people who call themselves believers in Christ, because if you reflect back to those people that would be Nazarenes, they didn't believe in Jesus. And Mark chapter 6 helps us see that, verses 1 through 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Well, folks, I don't want to be called a Nazarene because they didn't believe in him. I want to be called a Christian because I do believe in him. But he was rejected by his own people. In fact, in John the 7th chapter, and we're not going to look at that chapter either, when it was time to go up for one of the feasts, his brothers said, "Aren't you going to go up and display yourself to the world?" Basically, that's what they said. And Jesus went later on. But his own brothers didn't believe in him, and not only his own hometown. Now, look at Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 18, again, in his own hometown, he has taken the scroll of Isaiah and he has begun to read. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Boy, if the picture stopped there, we would think Mark 6 is quite different from Luke 4. But the picture doesn't stop there. The story doesn't stop there. So then Jesus, going a little further in verses 23 and following through 30, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It doesn't sound to me like his hometown loved him. Biblically, it sounds to me like his hometown had a problem with him. They would not accept the truth. But in reality, it wasn't just his hometown. The majority of people rejected Jesus. When Jesus goes to the cross, he goes alone. And there are some women that follow, and John the Apostle is at a distance. He's the one that goes in to the high priest's house where Jesus is under trial. And Simon Peter, he's out there warming himself by the fire, but Jesus is alone. In Luke 9, in verse 22, Jesus said that this is the way it would be. Beginning at verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised to life. It was imperative. Quite different from what the religious world teaches. They teach that basically that Jesus wasn't supposed to die and it was almost an accident, but we realize it wasn't an accident. It was the intent of God for Jesus to die on the cross. John 1:11 says, he came to that which was his own, literally meaning he came to the very people that belonged to him, and they rejected him. We find it pretty tough to be rejected by people, to have people look at us and think we're crazy. Crazy because, well, you people believe that you must worship the New Testament way. Absolutely. What's so crazy about that? The people in the New Testament worship in the New Testament way. That's not so difficult to understand. And hopefully this morning that was something that got into you, and hopefully it's something that we realize, boy, this is all that God wants us to do. This is all that we should give Him. Remember the five acts of worship that we looked at this morning about prayer and communion and giving and hearing the sermon preached and praying? I'm sorry, I already said praying, didn't I? Singing. Those five acts. The agony of the cross was the rejection, but it was also the punishment. The punishment that Jesus endured because the Jews thought he was some fake. They thought he was somebody that he really... Well, they thought he was... The words left me, but a fake. That he wasn't the real thing. Now, in Isaiah chapter 50... I know quite often we'll look at Isaiah chapter 53, but in Isaiah chapter 50, there is a verse that goes along with the scourging that Jesus received, and it is Isaiah 50, verse 6. And it says, I offered my back to those who beat me. But it doesn't stop there. My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. In Isaiah chapter 53, just a page over in my Bible and perhaps in yours too, and the familiar passages to us, verses 4 and 5, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. It's Jesus on the cross that saves us. It's not the cross. That's why we're examining the cross. And the reality is, in Matthew, the 27th chapter, starting at verse 25, Pilate wants Jesus to go free. He doesn't find a basis for a charge, any charge. And he wants to set Jesus free. Starting at verse 25. All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on. Then they led him away to crucify him. For us, we are grateful. We are grateful that Jesus would endure what he endured. For you and I, if we get a headache, boy, the first thing we do is we reach for either the ibuprofen or the Tylenol or the Tylenol 3 or the muscle relaxant Bonnie at our house. Or if we have other aches and pains, yeah, we don't like them and we try to get some kind of comfort and relief from them. But for Jesus, there was no relief. And it wasn't going to come. And the third thing is the separation from God. Jesus did not want to go to the cross when it came the time when Jesus finally said throughout the Gospel of John, there were moments that Jesus indicated he understood what was going on, and they tried to take a hold of Jesus, and Jesus would say, "My hour is not yet come." But when we get to John 13, Jesus admits that his hour has come. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verses 41 through 46, where we began this evening, "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" It would be hard for us to say Jesus wanted the cross, especially, let's turn back to Mark chapter 14. It would be hard for us to say that Jesus wanted the cross. In a way, he did. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But within the Son of God, Son of Man, the humanity comes out in Mark chapter 14, and we see that this truly was a difficult decision for Jesus to follow through with. 32 and following. "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said. 'Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And that happened three times. What do we see? We see the Son of God, we see the Son of Man struggling with the reality that the cross was not going to be easy, that the cross was going to be a place of agony. Nobody likes agony. I haven't met anybody who says, "Oh, I'm thrilled. Let me just stay in this agony." But Jesus went through it anyway. The reality is, if there were no rejection, if there were no punishment, if there were no separation of Jesus on the cross, there would be no salvation. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" we know clearly that God turned his back on Jesus because God, who is completely righteous, cannot tolerate sin. And that Son of God, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus sin and a sin offering at that point on the cross, and God had to turn his back. And when Jesus died, he told that one criminal, "Today you'll be with me in paradise, away from God." And on that wonderful morning of resurrection, according to John the 20th chapter, when he speaks to Mary, and she thinks he's the gardener, and she realizes that Jesus is Jesus, he said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Can you imagine life without the Father? It's hard to imagine life without my dad, because there are still times I'd like to see my dad. I'd like to talk to him. I'd like to run my fingers through his thinning hair that was still just as black could be. Although his body was worn, in the 10 years on dialysis, he aged more than any man I've ever seen in my life. But I can't imagine life without God the Father. And aren't you glad we don't have to? Because when we examine the cross, the agony of Jesus brings us great joy. And instead of separation, it is the act of reconciliation. Closing from Romans the 5th chapter, verse 6 and following, it says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" The cross was no mistake. The cross was necessary. We are who we are today, not because of some cataclysmic spiritual accident, but because of the plan and will of God, and because of the working out that will of God by Jesus, and because the Holy Spirit in his glory and in his inspiration had the apostles preach what they preached and wrote what they wrote. And those eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did and what the church of Christ is and what the church of Christ must be are all found right there in the New Testament. Take away the cross. For the Christian, you take away everything. Because of his agony, we find glory, and we're thankful. We're glad you're here tonight. Look forward to tomorrow, having that day off where we don't have to go to work. Labor Day, it should be un-Labor Day, because nobody's doing any labor. But what a wonderful time to get together with family, right? Get together and do whatever we do
But folks, a day's coming when a more important day, it's called the day of the Lord. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Because of what the cross did, He has gotten the world in a position to be prepared for the judgment that's coming on that day. Hopefully you're ready. We've all got to be ready for that day of judgment. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Please don't ever get tired of following Jesus. Please don't ever give up on the will of the Father. Struggling however we may struggle, being rejected however we may be rejected, being punished however we may be punished, because ultimately, in our faithfulness to God, we find no separation. Complete reconciliation. If we can assist you tonight in any way, we can help you walk the walk and talk the talk. If we can help you become a Christian tonight, we're open, we're ready, the voice of the Lord is calling, and we're going to use this invitation song to invite you to come. If we can pray for you or help you in any way, come while we stand and sing.